So good to worship together. It's so good to have this emphasis as we are singing this morning on the cross of Jesus. Isn't it so true that burdens are lifted at the cross? Isn't it so true that it's there that we meet our Lord? We kneel at the cross. We give our idols up, and there we meet our Lord. And this last song emphasizing the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for our cleansing. We're so grateful. This morning we're going to focus on a situation that led to the cross, the arrest of Jesus, when they arrested him in the garden, and particularly focus on one fellow by the name of Malchus. Okay, a fellow by the name of Malchus. And you'll see the scripture references there on the monitor. Malchus. His name is given to us in John 18 and verse 10. Malchus. Malchus was part of the group that followed Judas out to the garden to arrest Jesus. Malchus is the fellow who receives a wound on his head, and then Jesus heals that wound. Now, Malchus was not a disciple of Jesus. In fact, Malchus never really did anything outstanding. He didn't do anything that we know of that was heroic. Malchus only appears in Scripture just momentarily, and then he's gone again. And yet, there are many long-standing lessons that we can learn from this situation that involved Malchus. I want us to focus on a few of these lessons together in our time together this morning. To begin with, I want us to think about the fact that Malchus was at the right time and the right place. He was at the right place at the right time. Okay. There's an old song, probably goes back to Mark Biles' generation. I don't know. Dr. John sung this song. I was at the right place at the wrong time or something like that. But Malchus was at the right place at the right time. Now, it doesn't seem like that at first. In fact, you can just hear him telling about his experience later. He would say something probably like, well, I was just doing what I was told, and then out of the blue, whammo, you know, I got whacked. You know, I didn't see that coming. It was definitely out of the blue. And so it might seem like at first that he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. But this is a special situation, and this involves the Lord Jesus. And so it could very well be that he's at the right place at the right time. I think about another man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. You read about him in Mark 15 and 21, Simon of Cyrene. And as Jesus is carrying or dragging his cross out to the hill called Calvary, he fell underneath that weight, or it was heavy for him, and they compelled Simon to help Jesus with the cross. Okay. We know that must have had a big impact on Simon, because Simon had two sons. Their names are Rufus and Alexander. And when you look over to Romans 16 and verse 13, you see Paul, he is greeting Rufus, who is chosen in the Lord, and also greeting the mother of Rufus, who would be then the wife of Simon of Cyrene. And Paul had a close association. These people were Christians. These people were servants in the church. And so most likely this experience of Simon there in Mark 15, 21 had a huge impact. He was at that place. It might have seemed for Simon to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, because he's taken out of the crowd and then forced to help with that cross and go out to that cruel, nasty place of Golgotha, and yet it turned out to be a life-changing experience. I think about also the man we know of as Onesimus. who served in the household of Philemon. We read about this in the book of Philemon. How evidently he left Philemon's household and was able to run into the Apostle Paul. And Paul was in Rome, and Onesimus goes to Rome evidently, and Paul teaches him the gospel. We know that from the book of Philemon. We also know that Paul says, I am sending him back to you, Philemon. Therefore, we know that Onesimus left Philemon, and he says, now he's going to be profitable unto you, where he was unprofitable. Now he's going to be profitable. Now receive him back, Philemon. Receive Onesimus back, he says there in Philemon, verse 14, 15, and 16. Receive him back now, not just as a servant, but much more than a servant, a brother, a beloved brother in the Lord. Paul even suggests perhaps he left you for a season so that you might receive him back forever. So it could very well be, we don't know. It's interesting to wonder about what happens to Malchus after this incident, after he gets his ear chopped off, you know. What happens? And if you know the account, they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter is going to take out his sword. He's going to swing it at Malchus's ear. He's going to chop off his ear, and then Jesus is going to heal him. And then he kind of leaves the scene of history, and you wonder, well, what happens to him? It could very well be that this experience helped him. It had to make an impact upon him. Perhaps he began to follow Jesus as well. He was at the right place at the right time. And the reason we can say that is because it involved our Lord Jesus. Now, Romans 8:31 says that if God is for us, then who can be against us? So the Lord is always with us. So therefore, whatever it is that we are doing, it's the right place at the right time. Okay. Whatever it is that we are doing, it's the right place at the right time. That person who calls you, who, if it's a real person on the other end of the phone, or, you know, if it's a real person, but it's never a wrong number. Remember, it's never a wrong number. Someone calls you and it's by accident, always make sure they know that there is something to know about Jesus Christ. Let them know that this is not a wrong number. Let them know, hey, where do you go to church? Do you go to church? What do you think about the Lord Jesus? When's the last time you read the Bible? Don't let that person on the other end of the line be just a wrong number. Try to plant some seed there. Probably they're going to hang up on you, which is what you wanted them to do in the first place. But it could very well be that you could plant a seed there. That officer who pulls you over because he thought you ran that stop sign, okay, he always gets a Bible tract. He always gets a booklet from you. Because we've got plenty of those here, plenty of those. We ought to have a box of tracts with us all the time. And when that officer pulls you over, he's going to get a track and a speech. Okay. Always he gets a track and a speech. Let him give the ticket if he wants to, but more importantly, you're going to give him a track and a speech. Okay. And it might be very well, first of all, that he receives that, he thinks about that. He thinks about the fact that you cared enough to share with him some very precious things about his soul, but also it may be he'll think twice about pulling you over next time. In fact, what you guys could do, it's kind of a project I got here. You know, there's a fellow who sits over here at the old Piggly Wiggly, okay? And he tries to pick on those of us who are law-abiding, okay? And for some reason, he can't get out here on the four lane where they're running 90 miles an hour. So I often pull up beside him, roll down my window, and I ask him about his day, and I give him a Bible tract or a booklet or something. And I hope he receives that well. And I was just thinking the other day, you know, if a bunch of us would do that, okay, one or two things will happen. Okay, he'll either begin to come to church here or he'll stop parking over there. I want us to think about God's providence As Brother Kim was praying, God is always in control, and so it's always the right place at the right time. A second lesson I want us to think about in regard to Malchus, I want us to quickly think about the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. You know, when you look at these references here, Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Luke 22 and John 18, the story comes together by piecing it together, okay? Because until you read all four accounts, you don't get the full story of who this is who gets his ear cut off, okay? Until you read all the accounts together, you don't know who it is who's doing the swinging of the sword. In Matthew's account, it just simply says one of those with Jesus took his sword out, okay? In Mark's account, it just says somebody stood who's standing by took his sword out, okay? In Luke's account, it still just says somebody standing by, okay? But in Luke's account, it adds something. It says the right ear. In Matthew and Mark's account, it says the servant of the high priest got his ear cut off. But both Luke and John add the right ear. And until you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, you don't find out who it is that took out his sword, which it was eventually, we understand, it was Peter. And the servant's name that got his ear chopped off was Malchus. Okay, and Peter was with Jesus, and it was his right ear. When you put it all together, okay, you're able to see the full picture, the full story. Okay, that's a very important Bible study principle, as you very well know. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, 26 and 27, that he was free from the blood of all men because he declared the whole counsel of God. That's what it takes to come to God. That's what it takes to please our Lord, is to take all of what he says. Think about who's saying it. It is the Master, the Creator. And then can we regard any of his words less lightly than the other word? Everything that our Lord says to us is to be precious to us. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, "The sum of your word, Lord, is truth." The sum of your word is truth. I like what Jesus says in John 15, verse 15. He said to his disciples, "I'm not going to be calling you servants only." Okay. "For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I'm also going to call you friends, because all that the Father has made known, okay, I have shared with you." That's a wonderful principle of communication. But it's also the principle of the whole counsel of God. We need to understand that what Jesus has brought to us in these scriptures is all the mind of God that God wants us to have. Okay, and so we need to explore every part of it in order to get the picture that God wants us to get. For example, when you put together Matthew, Mark, and Luke and the Great Commission, Matthew gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and then Mark gives the Great Commission in Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Luke gives the Great Commission in Luke 24, 46 and 47. Now, each of those have various parts, and when you put them all together, you get the big view of what a person must do to become a Christian. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." In Mark 16, 16, the Great Commission is recorded like this: "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And then in Luke chapter 24, 46 and 47, Jesus is saying there that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name beginning at Jerusalem. And so putting all that together, you see that a person must believe in Christ. Okay. A person must repent of his sins. And a person must be baptized into Christ to receive the salvation that Jesus promises. So the whole counsel of God is very, very important. Going back to Malchus and Peter, if you just read Matthew's account, then you wouldn't know which ear was sliced off. You wouldn't know who did the slicing off. You wouldn't know the servant's name. You wouldn't see the big picture. So it is, if we just hang out on one scripture, then we're not going to get the full picture of salvation that God has in store for us. So our second lesson this morning is to remember the importance of the whole counsel of God. Number three is this. Number three is to remember the wonderful grace of Jesus. Wonderful grace of Jesus. You see, Malchus and that whole band of soldiers following Judas, they were coming to do Jesus harm. The high priest, he said, and Malchus is a servant of the high priest. The high priest has said, one must die for the nation. And they determined that Jesus must die. They're coming to kill Jesus. And yet Jesus turns around and does him good. Malchus comes to do him harm, and Jesus turns around and heals him and does him good. They were coming, and Malchus was part of this group. They were coming, and they were going to be arresting Jesus in a very unfairly. They're going to treat him unfairly. Eventually, he will suffer, and he will die an innocent man. Okay. But he treats them with a great deal of kindness. We see the sweet, wonderful grace of our Lord. Malchus is called here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is called a servant of the high priest. The high priest was a very wicked man in those days. And so Malchus had a very wicked ruler. He had a very wicked master. But Malchus was very blessed to be able to come and stand before the master of the seas. He was able to come and stand before the Son of God. He was able to come and stand before the Lord himself. And we are in a similar spiritual condition, if you will. See, Malchus came to do Jesus harm. And we, with our sins, we harm the Lord as well. Hebrews 6, verse 6 says, when we sin, we crucify afresh the Son of God. We crucify afresh the Son of God. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29 says, when we sin, we trodden under our foot the Son of God. And we count the blood wherewith we've been sanctified, we count that as an unworthy and unholy thing. See, when we sin, we do harm to the Lord. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 30, that he that is not with me is against me. And so we do harm to the Lord, but he and his grace continues to reach out to us. He wants to do us good. Now, just as Malchus had a very evil master in the high priest, really, we all have an evil master. Okay. The prince of this world, known as Satan, the devil, okay, he wants to rule us. In fact, before we come to Christ, that's what's happening. We are serving sin. Okay. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, God be thanked that whereas you were, past tense, you were the servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Then, being made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. What a gracious thing it is that the Lord has provided that pattern of teaching mentioned there in Romans 6, 17. The Lord has provided that form of doctrine. With, out of his goodness, out of his mercy, the Lord has brought to us the New Testament scriptures. We can learn what to do to be saved. We can come out of our sin. And so we're reminded here of the wonderful mercy of Jesus, his grace. Here with Malchus, Malchus is part, he's the captor. Okay. They come and they take Jesus. About to take him off. Jesus is the captive. Okay. He's being captured. He's the captured one. and Malchus is the captor. He's doing the arresting. And yet, the captive heals the captor. It's just a wonderful thought of mercy given from a man who is about to suffer. It reminds us of the situation in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were arrested near the area of Philippi, and they beat them and put them in stocks and put them in an inner prison. And yet they were able, eventually that night, to present the gospel to the jailer. Okay. And so Jesus, through Paul and through Silas, Jesus was able to bring healing to that captor, the jailer. The captives, Paul and Silas, were able through Jesus to bring spiritual healing to that jailer who needed to be saved. In fact, the jailer comes in, Acts 16 and verse 30, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul first says, "You got to believe." And then they talked a while, and before long, there was a change in the jailer. He began to cleanse their wounds, and before long, he was being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And so we learn here about the wonderful grace of our Lord. And here's a fourth lesson from Malchus this morning, and that is, don't ever underestimate the hardness of heart. Remember the danger of the hardness of a heart. It's a beautiful thing for a heart to be wide open to the truth of God, but on the other hand, it's a tragic thing for a heart to become hard. And here, a man's ear is sliced off, and Jesus heals it instantly, and yet they still take Jesus into custody. They still lead him away to his trial, eventually to crucifixion. Okay. Look at the hardness there. Everybody should have just dropped their swords. They should have just immediately left the area if they were truly good-hearted. But it's amazing what a hard heart can lead us to do. John 12:37 even makes that remark for us. John 12:37, John says, "Though he did all these miracles in front of them, yet they still would not believe." Okay, hardness of heart. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There was a man there with a withered hand, and Jesus was about to heal that man's hand. But he could read the thoughts of the Jewish leaders, and they were wondering, is he actually going to do this on the Sabbath day? And it was a tragic thing to realize, because instead of them realizing that he had the power to instantly heal this man's withered hand, okay, they were more interested in trying to accuse Jesus of breaking some Old Testament law than they were to recognize that they have the very Son of God in their presence. So it says there in Mark 3 about verse 5 that Jesus looked upon them with anger because of their hardness of heart. In fact, it says that Jesus was grieved at the hardness of their heart, and then he healed the man's hand anyway. Let us never underestimate how hard, how set in concrete, how tragic it is for a heart to be closed to the truth of God and to carrying out his truth in this world. The other day, my mother took a fall, and we were thankful that it was on the living room rug, where she took her fall. She was about to get back into bed, and she dropped something. And as she dropped, I think it was just a tissue, as she dropped it, she bent over to pick it up, and then she went back. And there was, even though she had a lady there next to her, she could not prevent her from going back and falling. And she was not hurt very much. In fact, later I said, "Mom, if you wanted to start a gymnastics class, you need to tell somebody, you know, instead of just going out and starting your gymnastics." But we were thankful that, you know, she does try to go outside and get fresh air. We're thankful that she did not fall on the hard concrete like our sister Nancy Cheryl did the other day. Bless her heart. We hope she can feel better and soon, but she fell right out there in the parking lot of Target and got bruised up pretty bad. But she's healing and getting better. But there's no give to that hard concrete. There's no give to it. And there's no give to that hardness of heart either. And it's such a tragic experience to watch someone get so closed-minded. And these men dealing with Jesus there in his day, they had their minds set against him. And, of course, it's all part of God's ultimate plan, but still, it happens today. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says that the deceitfulness of sin can cause our hearts to be hardened. You see, the devil, he doesn't want our hearts to be open to the truth. He wants us to get set against someone. He wants us to get set against the truth. And he wants us to dig our roots into error and into misjudgment. And that makes him very happy. So hardness of heart. A fifth lesson I'd like for us to consider just briefly is to think about the blessing of Malchus in that he had a very personal encounter with Jesus. The blessing of a personal encounter with Jesus. Okay. And as you were studying together last week, we were emphasizing reading the Bible and reading it so that you can find out for yourself. Don't let somebody else tell you the truth, what's true and what's not. You can read it for yourself. There's a blessing to having a personal encounter with Jesus. Malchus has this. Especially do we see this in John 18 as they come to arrest Jesus. He's in there in the garden. And Jesus does not wait for them to approach him. He steps forward and he says, "Who do you seek?" There in John 18. Who are you seeking? They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "Well, I am he. I am he." And when they heard that, they stumbled and fell backward on the ground. Now, the pressure of some force caused them to stumble and fall back. What was that force, do you think? What was it that caused those men to stumble and fall back? And remember, Malchus, he's part of all of this. Okay, he's hearing this. He's seeing everything that's taking place here. What do you think the force was that caused them to stumble and fall back? I think, first of all, it was a force of courage. I mean, how often does a man step forward and say, "Here I am ready to go and die. Here I am, I have complete confidence that I am doing the Lord's will, so whatever it is that's about to happen to me, let it happen." Just the force of Jesus' courage may have caused them to stumble. Also, what about the force of truth? Force of truth. What did Jesus say? He said, when they said, "Who do you seek?" He said, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am. I am. I am the one. I am he. I am he." And you know from your reading of the Gospel of John, Jesus uses that phrase quite often. John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." John 11, to Martha, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Okay. Jesus often said, I am the one. I am the one. So the very force of truth may have caused them to stumble. And then the force of his compassion, because after they stumbled, Jesus looked to them again and said, now who is it that you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you that I am he. You come after me. You let these go. Speaking about his disciples, you let these go. You let my people go. Jesus shows us here courage, truth, and compassion. Malchus is able to observe this in front, right up front, in person, with the Lord Jesus. By the way, can you think of any three qualities more important, not only to observe in Jesus, but to have in our lives as well? Truth, courage, and compassion. In basketball, there's what we call the triple threat position. Okay, if you've got the ball and you haven't dribbled yet, okay, then you're in a triple threat situation. You can do one of three things. You can dribble and go by your man, or you can pass the ball off somewhere and do something profitable with it, or you can shoot the ball yourself. You can pass, shoot, or dribble. And this is a triple threat that we need to use in the world and against Satan with the truth, courage, and compassion. And then our next lesson for Malchus is to understand that Jesus has healing and restoring power. Jesus has healing, restoring power. Think about the situation just very plainly for a second. So Peter takes his sword and he chops his ear off. There would be a lot of blood. There would be a lot of pain. And then, at least in my mind, I would see the ear hanging there by a thread. And you think about the thoughts running through Malchus's head at this time? Was his head in excruciating pain? What were others thinking around him? Were they thinking, is this fellow about to die? Is this a wound that's going to kill him? What are we to do with Peter? And then suddenly, Jesus reaches out and just touches him, and it's all gone. It's all made well instantly. Can you imagine that? Mess. Jesus cleaned it up with a single touch. We are to take these miracles of Jesus and apply them to us spiritually. How do you know that? Well, in Mark chapter 2, 10 and 11, as Jesus is about to heal a lame man that had been brought in, you know, come through the roof, here's what Jesus said: so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins in this world, I say to you, take up your bed and walk and go home. And the man did just that. There had been a question of whether or not Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. Jesus does the miracle in order to prove, yes, I am the one that has the authority to forgive sins. So just as Jesus was able to restore Malchus's ear, so he can restore our lives no matter what the mess is. And one Bible illustration of this is the Corinthians. Paul went into Corinth, Acts 18, verse 8, and it says there, they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. But then when you look over to 1 Corinthians 6, you see that many of them had quite a mess in their life. Many of them were drunkards. Many of them were idolaters. Okay. Many of them had very, very perverted sexual lives. Many of them were carried away with greed. Okay. Many were carried away with alcohol and other drugs. And yet, Paul said, such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. How can he say that? Because many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Notice how Jesus cleaned up that mess as well. The mess that we make out of our lives, Jesus and only the Lord can clean it up. Then our final lesson this morning is to understand that smart people can do dumb things. All of us can do dumb things, can't we? But here they are, they're following Judas, and they're coming to arrest Jesus. They've got torches, they've got lanterns, they've got clubs, they've got swords. They're expecting a battle. That's just how little they knew. If they had known about the Messiah, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says he's the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. In fact, Jesus says in John 3 and 17, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Oh, how little they knew. How little they knew. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and to kill, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, how little they knew. And then think about this. They were coming to arrest God. Man is coming to arrest, capture God. An absolutely impossible thing to do. Unless what? Unless God submits. And that's what Jesus does here. And this draws us right to the cross, doesn't it? Jesus had just prayed in that garden, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And we read from Paul in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is very foolish for them to come and think they can arrest deity unless deity submits. Why did Jesus submit? Because of you. And this morning, let's give this close consideration as we stand and sing this song of invitation. Brother Tim.